Well, please open your Bible to the inspired text in Galatians chapter 5. We are in the midst of our study coming into the last few months of Galatians. We're going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. And today we are going to be talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit here. And we live in a day that faithfulness seems at an all-time low. In the world, people make commitments and then they break them without much regret. People spend money and they have no intention to pay it back. Politicians make a lot of promises. They don't keep them. Contractors agree to jobs. They don't show up for husbands and wives, as we hear in the world, are not faithful to one another. Single people are not faithful toward God before they're married. It just seems commonplace, almost just natural, for human beings not to be faithful in our world. But what about the church? Church of Jesus Christ. Is it not incumbent upon those who name the name of Christ to follow the scriptures, to follow Christ's example, and to be different from the world that we live? But there is also a problem with that, because there's a lot of people who name Christ, who claim to believe, and they don't really live any different from the world in terms of faithfulness in our subject here. There doesn't seem to be that radical difference that Christ calls us to when you look at the world of evangelicalism. In many cases, as you know, the world has influenced the church. And if you were to walk on the street out here, on Main Street here in Kingsport, and ask anybody, just go up to, 20 people and ask, are you a Christian? What percentage of people do you think would say, yes, I'm a Christian? Probably a large percent, if not all of them, would probably say they are a Christian. But in many of those same people are the ones who are unfaithful in the list that I just mentioned. Something is off with that reality. Something doesn't make sense. And if you just look at the statistics of those who claim to be Christians, there isn't a whole lot of difference. And that's sad to say. Now, there are people who do make a difference, who live for Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And I believe you sitting here today, you're in this church for a reason, because you want to be different. You don't want to follow the trends of the world. You want to live by the Bible because you know that's the best of all lives to live. And Jesus gave everything for us. And we want to live a life of gratitude back to Him for all that He has done for us. But here in Galatia, here were some people that were questioning Paul. He had come into that area. He had been faithful to them. He planted the church there, or the churches in that region. He had faithfully taught the Word of God to them, and for all intents and purposes, everything was going really well. They were following Paul's teaching. They were living for God. These were new believers. And within 6 months, he gets notice that they're not doing so well. In fact, they're questioning his apostleship and his teaching, and they're willing to follow these new guys that came into town that were teaching false theology. And so he's beside himself in a little bit. What is going on? He's asking the same question. Are these people, did they listen to what I said? Are they even believers? Or are they just walking in the flesh? And so this bothered Paul. He wondered about the people of Galatia. And so he writes this letter, the letter of Galatians, and he comes to this section and he starts addressing behavior. How should Christians live? What kind of demeanor should a Christian have? What kind of attitude? How should we treat one another? And he takes it head on right here in this list of the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, they started out on the right track, but they began to flounder, and he's concerned about that. And he wants to bring them back to Christian living. Live out what you believe. You have to live a certain way if you're going to do that. And so looking at this passage, I want to read it as we begin here, and I want this in your mind as we go through this. What is a Christian to look like? What kind of attitude should they have? What kind of fruit should they have? Let's read this here in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. I'll read the whole passage for context, and then we'll get into our study on faithfulness today. So Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So the Spirit of God wants His children, God's children, to have these attitudes, to produce these fruits in their life. His desire is to reveal those inner virtues so that we please God, so that we influence others. The Holy Spirit never ceases to do His work. Now it's our responsibility to submit to the Holy Spirit, to yield to the Holy Spirit, and to live out these virtues in our life. Now we're right here at the end of verse 22, and you'll look at this here. This is the word faithfulness here. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. That word right there, I want to draw your attention to that. Because in the original language here, this word in Greek is the word that is translated faith predominantly in the New Testament. There's only a handful of times that this word, the Greek word is pistis, is translated as faithfulness. Almost every time it's faith, faith, faith. And it's the same word for saving faith. When you have faith in Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the word here. Now, why does Paul choose this word when there's an adjective in the New Testament in Greek that is actually the word for faithfulness? That would be seemingly a better word to use here, but he doesn't use that word. He doesn't use the adjective. He uses the noun, just faith. In some translations, you have a King James version in front of you, you'll see that, faith. But when you read it, you're like, how does that fit in the context where this list is about how we treat one another? What is saving faith have to do with that? Well, as I look this up and research this a little bit, the reason why Paul uses this noun instead of the adjective, I believe, is because the noun form has the idea of being reliable, trustworthy, steadfast in your commitment. So when you have saving faith, it's not like, okay, I believe intellectually, now I'm going to live my life. No, the believing is then a commitment to follow Christ, to rely on Christ, to cling to Christ. It has all of those nuances in the word. So Paul uses this word to bring out that emphasis, to bring out that nuance that faithfulness is about commitment and trustworthiness. And he wants to draw from that word, which you can legitimately use and translate as faithfulness, but he wants to draw out all of that nuance because he wants us to understand when we are, of course, committed to God, but we also have to be committed to one another. You don't desert Paul because you hear a rumor, a lie about what Paul is or what he said. You're committed. You're loyal. We cling to one another as brothers and sisters of Christ. We don't throw each other to the curb. And he wants to bring out that nuance. To be reliable to one another, to have a firm allegiance to a brother and sister in Christ. And that's the context there, because when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, Douglas Moo brings this out in his commentary, this list, are attitudes or responses that we have toward other people, and especially other Christians. That's really the tenor here. How do we treat one another? As believers, we ought to treat one another better than anybody. I mean, we should treat everybody wonderful, but especially one another as believers in Christ. And that's the zenith of, I believe, the nuance of what he's doing here. And that's where we're going to go here. So first of all, though, we always have to begin with the origin of all of these fruits. And the origin comes from who? God. God. God is faithful. Isn't that true? We wouldn't even understand the word faithfulness without God's existence. You can't even make sense of anything in this universe without God. but especially these virtues. This comes from God. God is someone who's trustworthy. God is someone who stays true to his word. God is someone who keeps his promises. Promises made, promises kept 100% of the time. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And if you want to keep up with me, we're going to jump around to a lot of verses. So if you're really quick, you could get there. But 1 Corinthians 1:9 states, God is faithful. And just clear-cut statement. God is faithful. And then it goes on, who called you into fellowship with his son. So the Bible is saying here that God is faithful in bringing people into heaven. He's not going to go back on his gift of eternal life. This is God's promise. Right here you have it. He who calls you is faithful. He'll do what he said. He brings you into fellowship with his son, and he's going to never break that fellowship. Once you have it, once you are born again, you have fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and with one another. And in the Gospel of John, he goes through that beautifully. He says, I and you, and you and me, and we're connected this way. You know, we're part of the church. It's a wonderful picture here. He says, we are in fellowship with Christ, in unity with Christ, never to be broken. That's his promise. John 10, 28 and 29. Listen to what Jesus says. This is just such an encouraging thing. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Here's the promise. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That is a promise, isn't it? And if God said that, Jesus said that, I believe it. And you can take that one to the bank. Once you are truly in Christ, you are in Christ forever. God is faithful to his word. Well, not only that, but God is also faithful in sanctifying us. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. God is not only faithful in justifying us, he's faithful in sanctifying us. It says here in verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. There's another promise. There's so many promises in the Bible. It's amazing. But he says here he's faithful, and he's going to bring us to total sanctification one day. You see, when you're saved, you're sanctified, right? But that's positionally. God looks at us. He doesn't see our unrighteousness. He sees what? Christ's righteousness. It's a wonderful, beautiful picture of the imputed righteousness of Christ to our account, right? That's part and parcel of justification. And we start to grow spiritually. You know, it starts slow. We start to grow. The Holy Spirit's in us. He's doing his part. But we got to work out our salvation. And that takes time. So over time, we're growing and we're growing, but we never get rid of our sin nature in this world. We never get rid of sin. We can never live perfect. I mean, you may be able to do it for about a second. But we do grow spiritually, right? Over time, progressively. Well, when do you come to full sanctification? Not just on the outside, we have that, but on the inside. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ. And at that time, he promises right here to bring complete sanctification. Because when we walk into heaven, that's when that final rush comes in of sanctification. And we're just 100% pure. The Bible says when we see Jesus, we will be like him. And that's talking about perfect. We're not like him in terms of his divinity. No, we're human beings. But we're like him in that we're perfect now. And at that stage, I believe that we are frozen in that state of complete sanctification. Frozen throughout all eternity. Fixed throughout all eternity. Isn't that wonderful to know that once you get to heaven, you will never sin again? And some people are like, I like my sin. Well, listen, sin is an affront to God. And if you really love Jesus, you want to get rid of that stuff. and be in heaven where there is none of it. It's the best place of all. But God is doing this. He's preserving us. So for one day to be fully sanctified as we enter into heaven. Number three, God is also protecting us. This is another promise of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan. Satan has no claim on us. We ought not to fear Satan. There's a lot of people that live under the fear of Satan. They walk around as if Satan is sovereign. Control of everything. You know, they're just fearful of Satan. They don't know how to deal with that. The Bible says if we draw near to God, submit to God, resist that devil, he's going to flee from us, James 4:7. Don't fear Satan and his demons. You got Christ. And if you're doing what's right, there's nothing to be afraid of. And it says here that God's faithful. He's going to guard us from this evil one. He'll protect us. You see, Satan is the accuser. He's a slanderer. That's what he does, doesn't he? He tries to slander us. And God is defending us. God knows us. Satan doesn't know us as well as God does. And so God is our protector. He's our guard from the evil one. It's so beautiful. We can count on God for this. And we can live in peace in that realm, in the spiritual realm. This faithfulness of God, it's really a whole message here. But I really got to get to the context of Galatians. But he's faithful, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, to get us out of temptation. There's no temptation that has overtaken us that we can't escape. There's a way of escape. God's faithful, it says. He's faithful and vindicated those people who suffer, whether it's physical, emotional, stress, whatever. He's faithful to get us out of that. He's faithful in fulfilling all of his promises in the Bible. And we know what the Bible says, and we just have to believe it. And then you live in that peace that comes over you, and the tranquility. Do you believe God is faithful in trials? Because you're going through one right now. You do believe he's faithful in that? Can you say God is faithful when you wake up every morning, no matter how bad it gets? You know, that's if you're going through a trial right now, I'm going to encourage you, wake up tomorrow morning and say God is faithful. And the reason I say that is because there was a prophet in the Old Testament that is probably going through, well, I don't know everything you're going through, but he was going through a really hard time. The prophet Jeremiah. The weeping prophet Jeremiah, called by God to be a prophet. God said to him, you can't take a wife. I've chosen you. You can't have children. You're going to be my prophet. You're going to preach to kings, the nation of Israel. But guess what? Nobody's going to listen to you. In fact, they're going to arrest you. You're going to be thrown into a dungeon. And ultimately, I'm going to bring judgment on the nation, on the city of Jerusalem. But you're going to warn them. You're going to preach to them all the way through and then be exiled. That wasn't a great outlook to start out your ministry. And he was faithful to receive that calling and to live it out. He wrote a little book that's not real popular, but there's a great verse in it, the little book of Lamentations. It's really a funeral poem about the destruction that he just witnessed to the city of Jerusalem. King Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and he burned it to the ground. The Babylonian Empire came into Israel. Jeremiah watched the temple melt to the ground. And all those greedy soldiers take all of the gold utensils back to Babylon. And he just wept as he saw the city burning. And the whole book of Lamentations is about that. It's a funeral dirge, just lamenting. In fact, that's why it's Lamentations. He's lamenting all of what he sees and how sad he is that this was God's chosen people and now they're getting carried back to Babylon and the empire is in ruins. And so he's just going on and on in the middle of this, in the third chapter, in the middle of this trial. He says this, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Now, it really looked like that was happening. because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then he says in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, you know, if you're going through something like a trial, this is the passage you want to really read. Ponder on what he means by what he says and think about the context, and it'll get you through your day. Then you're going to need to read it again the next day. But it's just amazing this man could say what he said in the midst of that book. It's just a jewel. It's a gem. It's like Job, who went through more than all of us probably put together. He could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So this is the kind. This is countercultural. That's why Christians are different. We have a God that we can go to who's faithful to get us through the trials and bring us out the other end. And this is where, this is the example, this is the origin of our faithfulness. Back to God. That's number two. So number one is the origin of faithfulness. Number two is the fact that we have to be faithful back to God because he's so faithful to us. Revelation 2:10 says this, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let me say that again. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So Christianity doesn't end when you're 75 years old. It doesn't start when you're 50 and you got to sow your wild oats either. It starts as early as possible, and it ends when you die. Well, actually, it really just begins then, the new life, right? Be faithful to death, though. I mean, this is incredible that he's saying this. He wants full commitment all the way through, you know? He doesn't want somebody that starts off really strong and then just sort of walks to the finish line. In Revelation 2:14, there was a man named Antipas. And it says this in Revelation 2:14. Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you. Now, Antipas was the pastor of the church of Pergamum in Revelation. He was the pastor there. The apostle John, who was also a pastor in Ephesus in that time, right before he was exiled out to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, he, according to tradition now, this is not in Revelation, but according to tradition, he ordained Antipas to be the pastor in Pergamos. Okay? He ordained him. 3 years later, they got a hold of this pastor, and tradition tells us that they put him in a bronze kettle and boiled him to death while asking if he would recant about his faith in Jesus Christ. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And he died in AD 92. They put him in a, they put the pastor in a cauldron. Now, don't get any ideas. I had to think about that. But I mean, could you imagine that? And you know, you read the time of the Reformation and after the Reformation. Read the martyrs. I mean, read the early church as well. But some of the stories, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have you ever read that one? I think everybody should either read that, it's online for free, or have a copy of it. Fox's Book of Martyrs, written in the 1600s or late 1500s. And you know, there have been persecutions since that point that are, in some ways are even worse. In our world, they're even worse because we have more people. The population's greater. And you go over to Africa and you go over to the Middle East area and persecution's even greater in some of those areas because there's more people being persecuted. And it's still going on. We have to be in touch with our brothers and sisters and be praying for them who are being treated this way, killed, murdered, because they are Christians. And the Bible says, be faithful. And Antipas was an example to us who would not recant. And you can read those stories of the Reformation. Guys that would not recant. And Martin Luther stood there in 1521 in front of all of the, in front of the Roman emperor at that time, in front of all of the leaders and the statesmen. And they said, will you recant? He didn't know if he was going to be killed right on the spot. And he said, I will not, and I cannot. and he drew his line in the sand. That's boldness, isn't it? But that's the faithfulness that God wants. That is the faithfulness. We probably won't face that. You never know. But what if this country, in this country, yes, the government passes a law that says you cannot tell other people that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It is illegal, and you will be arrested, and you will be prosecuted, and you will be thrown in jail. What are you going to do? That's a reality in some countries, isn't it? And you know, in China, where you really can't do that, it's the fastest growing true church in this world. Is it, you know, how does that equate? It equates this way. Persecution brings out true believers, and it scatters the chaff. We need a little persecution in this country, perhaps. It brings out true believers that are willing to meet underground in China. They don't care about the state church. Oh yeah, that's the Laodicean kind of church. That's the church of the state. The church is underground, where people are meeting and worshiping God and coming over to this country and going to seminary and going back and becoming pastors there and elders there and leaders there and servants there and true believers being faithful to one another there, possibly over 100 million people in China. It's amazing. More Christians in China than anywhere else in the world. Psalm 119, 112, I've inclined my heart, David said, to perform your statutes forever, even to the end, he says. J. Gresham Machen, a Christian scholar who died back in 1930, he said the one thing that he desired most, this is right at the very end, he died early, he said was to stay faithful to the end. Stay faithful. That was his motto. That's a lot of people's motto. Faithfulness to Christ to the very end, loyalty to Christ, staying true to Christ, say it any way you want. We have to be these kind of people. We have to have zeal. As Jesus said, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. That was the passion of Jesus. Now, here's the context of Galatians. This is point number three. We must be faithful to one another. So all that to come to this, we must be faithful to one another. God is faithful to us. We must be faithful to God, and we must be faithful to one another. This is where we started. Now, this was a problem in the church or churches of Galatia. It's clear that a group of them were not being faithful to Paul, God, or one another. They were not consistent. As I said, they trusted Paul at first, and Paul was delighted with that. But by the time he writes the letter, they weren't trusting in what he was teaching, and that's most important, the teaching. But they also were maligning Paul. And again, somebody said something negative about Paul. You know, he's a Johnny come lately. Well, his teaching on justification, that's not true. He's throwing out the Mosaic law and circumcision, and he's trying to come up with all these new doctrines. And so they're slandering him, they're maligning him. And so ultimately, it gets a bunch of these people in the church to believe it, and they reject his teaching, and they reject him. They listen to gossip. Now listen, think of the Galatians here. They've probably been saved less than 6 months. So I don't want to fault them too much. But what do you say to somebody who's been saved for 10 years, claimed to be a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, being unfaithful to one another in the church, listening to gossip, listening to whisperings about somebody else, and then forming all of their knowledge from those whisperings and deserting brothers and sisters? That's the real question there. We can't be too hard on these Galatians. They were new baby Christians. Someone who, after hearing these kinds of rumors, treats believers with contempt, becomes a deserter, a defector, a betrayer. And a lot of times, you know, they run from church to church, leaving a wake of destruction in their past. There's no explanation. There's no excuse for that behavior, according to the scripture I'm reading. A true Christian friend does not do that. And it's a good reminder, isn't it? It's another good reminder to be faithful. To be faithful to one another. It's the opposite. That kind of behavior is what the Spirit would do. Paul is calling us. He's calling the Galatians to be faithful. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. It's right there in the Bible. As clear as you could say it. And these are true Christians. These are the best kind of people. These are the people that live this out. These are the kind of people you want to be around. These are the kind of people that are still in contact with you. And I'm not saying you don't lose contact with people. But you could pick up that phone in 1 second, you're back talking, and you're back right where you left off 10 years ago. But what I'm saying is, as far as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be 100% loyal. We should never listen to any gossip. We should never be somehow desert a friend in need. And Paul knew some of these guys, and this is good news right here. Colossians chapter 1. There were a lot of these guys in Colossae. Colossians 1, 7 and 8 says this. So he's talking about some guys that were very faithful to him, very dear to him. And you could think of some of them, and hopefully many of them, if not all of us, right here in this room. Colossians 1, 7 and 8. Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now think about this guy Epaphras for a moment. This guy here again is a pastor. And he is probably the pastor in Colossae. He sat under Paul's teaching. He took a seminary education from Paul, brought it back to that Lycus Valley there where Colossae was, and he probably planted 3 churches in the area, from what we understand. Now what happened was Paul, as you know, got arrested and he got thrown in jail in Rome. Epaphras heard about it. What do you think he did? He traveled 1,300 miles to visit Paul to minister to his dear friend's need. He was that faithful to Paul. He goes all the way to Rome, and Paul at that time could have visitors, and he's ministering to his needs, and he's taking care of them, and he's encouraging them, and he's being Paul's pastor. During that time, Epaphras. What a great guy he was. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, encourage one another, build one another up. This is the kind of guy that Epaphras was. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So this again, this is the kind of, you see this beautiful spirit of what Paul is saying here. To build up, to lift up, to encourage other people, that they listen to what you're saying. And the opposite is, don't let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth. Words form opinions, don't they? Have you ever just heard, you might not even know something. Somebody could say something, they live in California. Oh, I got a friend who's, you know, he's a real jerk and blah, blah, blah. Now, your opinion is already formed. You never met the person. You have no clue who that person is, but you have a formed opinion. What if he shows up in church the next Sunday? You know, you have that in your mind because somebody spoke an unwholesome word. Now, I'm not saying you can't confide in a friend about some situation or some relationship, you know, about somebody else. That's different. But when you just start saying things that are gossipy and just tear people down, that's not what a Christian does. Especially about another Christian. Tychicus, another man that Paul wants to identify here in Colossians 4, verse 7. This is a faithful guy too. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Here, this high commendation that Paul says about this guy's character, a beloved brother. So he's very, very affectionate. And he says here, he's a faithful minister. And so here this Tychicus guy, Paul mentions him on several occasions. There's never anything negative said about this man. He's a man of dedication and loyalty. He was sort of like Paul's errand boy. Deliver this letter, travel here. In fact, we believe that he probably delivered 3 letters in the New Testament that we have to churches. He was a guy that took the letter to Colossae. He was the guy that took the letter maybe to Ephesus. He took probably things to in the area of Philadelphia. History says this guy would run anywhere for Paul. He's a faithful minister. Colossians 4, 8 and 9 continues. I am sending him to you. There he is. He's going to be my man that's going to deliver the letter. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So Tychicus and now Onesimus. Who's Onesimus? You should know that name, Onesimus. Onesimus was a friend of Paul's. He was a faithful and beloved brother, but he was the slave in the book of Philemon. Onesimus, okay? So let me tell you that real quick. Onesimus was a slave. He stole from his master and he ran away. And Paul got wind of it and he writes the little letter to Philemon telling him to receive him back, forgive him, so on and so forth. And here's why. Paul was in Rome. At this time, there was 1 million people in Rome. Big city. Back then, that's a huge city. And out of 1 million people, guess who he runs into in Rome? Onesimus. There's a runaway slave trying to hide out in the biggest city in the world, try to find some back alley to find a little place to lodge in, and all of a sudden he runs into the Apostle Paul. And guess what? He gets saved, gets born again. Paul ministers to him, shares the gospel, and Onesimus gets saved, and Paul sends him back to Philemon. And then with the letter saying, receive this man back, he's a believer now in Christ. You can't make these stories up. There's no coincidences with God, is there? It's all divine providence. All divine providence. So he's radically saved. He goes there to Paul. He helps Paul, ministers to him. And then he goes back to Philemon. And here Paul says, years later, he's a faithful brother. He's a minister to me. This is a man that I trust. That I trust. Yes, one time, he did run away, and maybe he wasn't a trustworthy guy. But what do you think Paul would say next? Neither was I. Paul was there stoning, right, Christians at one time. And so all of us could say, at one time, we weren't faithful either. But Christianity changes us to be rock solid and faithful. To be a person that would go to the lengths to help somebody. 1,300 miles this guy traveled. A faithful friend. A friend is faithful at all times, Proverbs says. Closer than a brother. Dependable, authentic, truthful. It's a person, a man or woman you can count on in ministry and life. And I know in our day and age we're very individualistic. We aren't like they were in the New Testament where they lived right there and they ate meals together all the time and it was just constant interaction throughout the day. They met house to house more than we do. And we probably don't call on one another as much as they did. If we got a leaky faucet, we probably aren't going to call. Oh, I don't want to bother them, And we're like that today, and I understand that. But somehow we got to understand this word still applies to us. So you think it through. What does it mean? Where do you act? Where do you show your love and faithfulness to one another? You have to think that through in your own life, but I'll tell you, this word is alive and true, and we need to live it out as a fruit of the Spirit in our life, and we need to be men and women of God who are faithful, because the Bible says it. And so if you name the name of Christ, that's who you should be. Don't have a wake of people who just, you've deserted and treated terribly and gossiped and left in this church and that. Don't be that. Stop it now. Be what the Bible says right here. And I would virtually say, true Christians, all of us, we want to be faithful to one another. We want to follow through on what we say. We want to be men and women of our word. And if we haven't done that, then we have to go back to this list. We have to go back to the New Testament. We have to read the scriptures and apply them to our life. The Bible is there. We just have to follow it. It never changes. The flower fades away, the grass burns up, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so it's always there for us. Go back to it and apply it. Live it out in your life. There has to be a consistency in this. Faithfulness describes the kind of person we all aspire to be. It's unwavering commitment to God and to the people of God. Steadfast in our actions, reliable in our character. And as we strive to cultivate that in our life, which is energized by the Spirit of God, we already have a head start. And He's continuing to energize this virtue. May we have find joy, especially this time of the year. Find joy in building relationships founded on trust, loyalty, and devotion. Let us find the joy of that. It is really about relationships. I mean, there's 7 billion people on earth. Heaven's going to be full of people. You're going to be connected with people for the rest of eternity. You can't get away from one another. You can go up to a mountain for a little bit. But Christianity is to be lived sitting next to one another, ministering next to one another, serving down in the nitty-gritty with one another. So be faithful. Extend that example to others who may struggle in these areas. Extend it out. Live by example and by word. Let's stand together. Stand and let's pray. We'll close with a song. But let's pray to our great God who has been faithful to you and has given you and I so much, so much. And all we can do is thank Him for it. Heavenly Father, it is time to give you praise, honor, and worship for who you are and what you've done for us. You've been the God who is faithful to us. You have given us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. You'll never take that away. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable because of your nature. You'll never, never remove eternal life from us. And just with who you are, just knowing that, it's such a motivation and such a draw for us to be faithful to you and faithful to one another as you've called us to. And we know the Bible says to follow peace with all men as much as possible. Then not everybody is going to get along. We know we live in a big world, God, but if we have the right intention, and those intentions are to be the men and women of God as fruit of the Spirit tells us we should be, then that's going to be less and less trouble in that area. I believe that, Lord. Help us to be men and women at this season to extend that faithfulness by example. Let us invite people out to church. Let us share the gospel. Let's be faithful in our calling here to worship, to expand and extend your kingdom. Let us be faithful in our holiness. Personal stuff that nobody sees, God. Let us live holy and righteous and true to you. And we pray that you would help us in those areas. But let us have a revolution. Let the Master Church be a light in a dark world. And let that influence other people in this town and churches. We thank you for Jesus and all that He means to us today. We thank you for all that He has done and will do in the future. In Christ's holy name, amen.